that reminds us of where the people of God walk and how the people of God know blessing. They're like the tree that's planted by the water. And Father, as we come just now, we come to your word again. And we ask that you will help us as we would feed on your word, that that word will be a source of blessing, encouragement, and challenge to our very own hearts. And we would ask these things again in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to this same passage that we have been looking at over this past three Sundays. And I want to look at once again this morning. And that is in Matthew chapter 16. And we are going to read from verse 13 again down to verse 20. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Great question, wasn't it? And they said, "Some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. And others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Much more personal. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Now, these verses should be familiar to you by now, as we have read them over in four different occasions. We come this morning to consider again the wonder of this great creation, the Church of Jesus Christ. And it is truly his creation. We have seen, as we have looked at this truth, we have seen first of all that the church belongs to the Lord Jesus. I will build my church. We see that the church has been bought by him. We know that we're not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, we have been bought out of the slave market of sin. We can see also that the church is built on him. On this rock, I will build my church. And we also saw that she, that is the church, is bound to prevail and conquer because of him. The gates of hell shall not prevail against him. And then we saw last week that he says to his disciples that he will give to them the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I will give to you, he says, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, last week, as we came to consider this, we saw that the key, which is vitally important of the kingdom, is the key of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. We looked, first of all, at this key of the gospel. We saw how important that was. I want to give you very quickly some texts that really convey this and makes us realize how important the key of the gospel is to the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 9 and verse 35, we read, Jesus went through all the cities and villages, this in his own ministry, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He went through all the villages and the cities, and as he went proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, we read these words, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So this gospel that was initially being preached in the towns and the villages in that little nation of Israel was to continue to spread. This gospel was to continue to be proclaimed. And Jesus said the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed to the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, we read, and this is so familiar to all of us, where he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom to all creation. Go and proclaim this gospel of the kingdom to all creation. That's why Paul said in Romans 1, 14 to 17, I am under obligation to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. I am obliged, he said, both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. And because of that, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are at Rome. You see, the Apostle Paul knew the significance of the Great Commission. And he knew that he was called of God to preach what? To preach the gospel, the whole gospel, and nothing but the gospel. For he said in verse 16, I am not ashamed of this gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first, and also to the Greeks. And so, my dear friends, you can see here that it is so important that we keep in mind that one of the great keys that is given to the Church of Jesus Christ is the key of the gospel of the kingdom. We're told to take it far and wide, to go into the highways and the byways, and compel men and women to come in, proclaiming no other message than the message of the gospel. And of course, we know that passage in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 5, where the apostle so beautifully describes what this gospel is, defines for us what this gospel is. I'm so saddened, really, in many ways, that there is often confusion and even debate over this gospel. Listen to what Paul says, even though you know it. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word preached, if you hold fast to that gospel which was preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And how here is his description. For I delivered to you as of first importance. Please keep that in mind. As of first importance, what I also received, and that I received was this, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. He says, I've delivered this to you as I delivered it to everybody else of a first importance. And this is the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scripture, and he dealt with sin. He enabled us to go out and take the gospel. And what does the gospel mean? The good news of the kingdom. Men and women will be saved for all eternity through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, we need to know that no other key will fit this lock of the kingdom. That no other key will fit this lock. That's why Paul says in Galatians 1, 6 to 9, I am astonished, speaking to these people, and it's sad. I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Turning to a different gospel. And then he says this in verse 7. Not that there is another one. There is no other gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort what? They want to distort the gospel of Christ. And then he says this, to drive this home to the hearts of these people. But even if we, he said, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one I preach to you, let him be accursed. And then he repeats it. As I have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you have received, let him be accursed. So, my dear friends, very quickly, this morning we can see how important this key is. You know what amazes me sometimes? When I hear even professing Christians play down evangelism, and try to suggest that it's not really all that important, or if you're going to preach it, you've got to be careful how you preach it, you've got to be careful where you preach it. My dear friends, we're told what to preach, and we're told where to preach it. We're to preach the gospel. And we're going into all the world and preach the gospel. And as Jesus said in one of his parables, we're to go into the highways and the byways with the gospel and compel them to come in. What does our nation need? Our nation needs the gospel. And it needs to be preached. It needs to be gossiped. You and I need to talk about it. Tell people about it. Explain it to those who are dying in their sin. So it's important to note that Jesus gives this key of the kingdom. But if you notice in our reading, he says, I will give to you the keys of the kingdom. Now we must stop and ask the question, what exactly did he mean when he said this? It's important that we understand that. The church receives, he says, more than one key. What does he mean when he says, I give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven? Now, I'm sorry Dave's not here this morning, because I'm going to quote the catechism. And you know how he loves the catechism. And here we have the Heidelberg Catechism that gives an answer to this question. And I want you to please listen, because I think it's good. Lord's Day 31 in the Heidelberg Catechism. It asks the question, number 83, what are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The answer is the preaching of the Holy Gospel is the first thing. The preaching of the Holy Gospel and church discipline. The preaching of the Holy Gospel and of church discipline. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is open to believers and it is closed to unbelievers. Question number 84. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and closed? By the preaching of the gospel. Answer, according to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened when it is proclaimed and public, that is, the gospel is proclaimed and publicly testified to each and every believer that God has really forgiven all their sins for the sake of Christ's merit. As often as say, by true faith accept the promise of the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is closed when it is proclaimed and testified to all unbelievers and hypocrites. The wrath of God and eternal condemnation rests on them as long as they do not repent. According to the testimony of the gospel, God will judge both in this life and in the life to come. Then it goes on to the second part, question 85. How is the kingdom of heaven closed and opened? By church discipline. You remember the second part? Answer. According to the command of Christ, people who call themselves Christians but show themselves to be non-Christian in doctrine or life are first repeatedly admonished in a brotherly manner, and if they do not give up their error of wickedness, they are reported to the church, that is, to the elders. If they do not heed also their admonition, they are forbidden to use the sacraments. I don't want to labor that, because I want us to think about that. My reason for reading this morning is so that we might understand that there is more than one key that's given to the church. It's important to understand that the church has been given a great responsibility. The church has been given the responsibility of proclaiming the unadulterated, glorious gospel of Christ, and also been given the great responsibility of caring for all its people within the body of believers. It's important then that we understand, when we come to think about the church, that we understand what the church is. We realize that the Bible often talks about the church, but it also talks about churches. Now, I take a moment or two in this. Please listen. What we find in the passage we have just read, he says, I tell you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's singular. But we must know that if we read the Bible at all, we will realize that very often the Bible speaks about churches, plural. In Acts 15:41, for example, it's not on the screen, but it says, and he went through Syria, strengthening the churches. He went, we have been reading through the Acts of the Apostles, and we find that Paul, in his missionary journeys, would go and bring the gospel. He would fearfully and faithfully preach the gospel. Then churches, local churches, would be established. And often, whenever he was on his way back, he would visit the churches again and speak to them and strengthen the churches. Romans 16 and 16. It says, Romans 16 and 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Writing, and that's his last words to the church at Rome. And he says, all the churches of Christ, they greet you. One other text, again it's not on the screen. He says in Revelation 2:7, he who has ears to hear, this is the Lord speaking to the seven churches in Asia. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life. Now, to each one of these churches, and we understand that, don't we? We shouldn't have any difficulty understanding that. Because we meet here as a church. We are a body of believers who meet as a church. There are many others who meet in Auckland as churches. And if they're true churches, then they will have their foundation in Christ. Their message will be the gospel. Their textbook will be the Holy Scriptures. And they will have those who are called to preach and to teach. And they will meet together around the Lord's table and baptize those who believe in the Lord Jesus. And so we see that. But to each of these churches, the Lord gives the keys of the kingdom to each one of them. The key, of course, that we have spoken of is the key of the gospel. There's another great key, and we don't touch on this today. We will at another time. And that, of course, is the key of the Holy Scriptures. Because we cannot really build a church unless that church is built on the authority of Holy Scripture. and on Christ alone. And three, the key of church discipline to close and open the kingdom, the door of the kingdom. Now this is probably a little bit more difficult. You remember what we read in the Heidelberg Catechism? We read this. What are the keys of the kingdom? The keys are the preaching of the Holy Gospel and church discipline. The preaching of the Holy Gospel and church discipline. Now, what exactly does he mean by what? What does the Catechism mean by that? Is this biblical? Well, yes, it is. And it's so important that we understand that if we have true churches, then true churches are families. And within that family, in those families, we do have those who are saved by sovereign grace, those who are called to ministry, to teach and to preach and to lead, and that all of these churches are formed in this way. The keys, the Catechism says and God's Word says, is another key called church discipline. Now we need to take a moment or two to think about that, because that's a very dirty word in today's world. Discipline. We don't like it much. Many people fight against it. And of course, within the church, it's almost anathema. You dare not talk about it. I think we need to talk about it. Well, we must, because this key has been given. How do I know? Please note what Jesus says in Matthew 18, verse 15 to 20. Listen, if your brother sins against you, now, listen, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what we're to do. If your brother sins against you, you go and tell him his fault. Don't send him an email. Don't send him a text. You go and tell him his fault. Between you and he alone. If he listens to you, well, you have gained your brother. You've settled it. You've shook hands. You've embraced each other. Maybe you've even wept. And it's settled. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. See, hasn't listened. We don't give up. We don't give up on that brother. We take one or two other people along with us. Take two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And then verse 17 says, if he refuses to listen to them. Now we've got a problem. We have gone personally to see our brother or our sister. We have talked with them in accordance with Holy Scripture. They haven't listened. We have brought some other folk along to sit down to try and work it through, and they haven't listened. Verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, then what do? You tell it to the church. You tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him to be to you a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, treat him not as a brother, but as a sinner. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, do you notice that those are exactly the same words as we read in And chapter 16, I will give to you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind in earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose in earth will be loose in heaven. He says again, I say to you, if two of you agree on each other anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. Now, often we say that what speaking about whenever two or three are gathered together in my midst, and my name, there am I in the midst. And sometimes we think about that as prayer meetings. Sometimes we think about it other ways. Really, it's speaking of the church. And we need to understand that. He says, whenever you gather, there am I in the midst. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. So here we have the church dealing with a situation that has arisen. And it is the church that deals with it. So you see what it's saying. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. I give you the keys of the kingdom. Now, whenever problems arise, then the church deals with that problem. Now, we as Baptists are autonomous. And that means that we don't have a hierarchy. We don't have a presbytery. We don't have somebody in higher authority outside of the church that we go to. The higher authority that we go to is Christ. He says, where you are gathered, where you are dealing with this situation, there am I in the midst to invite him, even though we know he has promised to be there. But the very thought of this sort of church discipline, or if you like, this sort of church care, is often something that angers people. I can say that after 40 years. Over those 40 years, I have seen some very angry people who have simply said, you will not deal with my situation. I will not have the church deal with my situation. I will deal with it myself. I will come as I want. I will go as I like. What a tragedy that is, my dear friends. You and I know the tragedy of that, don't we, whenever we see it in families. Many parents are brokenhearted because their young teenage son or daughter rebels against them and against the family and against the rules and regulations of the home. They say, you will not tell me what to do. Why is a loving father and mother telling them what to do? Because they love them with a deep, deep love. And that is what is being said here. As we're thinking about the church, I've often said this and I say it again. I believe that a true church functioning in accordance with Holy Scripture is as close to heaven we will get on earth. And so we see here that the church is called to carry out this responsibility. Here are the keys that have been given to the church so that the church might function as it ought. Why does he exhort the church to function in this manner as we find it here in Matthew chapter 18? I just want to deal with that and then we will finish. Firstly, because of the spiritual good of its members. Why does Jesus speak about this in this way? For the spiritual good of the members of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 1 to 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is a very sad chapter in the Bible. And this is what Paul says. Speaking to the church, remember, in Corinth. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. Isn't that awful? Of a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans. For a man has got his father's wife. Very immoral behavior going on in the church of Corinth. And he says, you're arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Already we see in that second verse, this church, loving church discipline. For though absent in the body, I am present in the spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you're assembled, he says, now here's the church. When you're assembled, this is the church, assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus. And by this, and my spirit is prisoned with the power of the Lord Jesus. This is what you're to do as a church. You are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. I want you to note that fifth verse especially. You are to deliver this man to Satan. What does that mean? Well, if you ask him to leave the church, then he's out there and he's exposed to the temptations and trials which will beset him outside of the church. He says you're to deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. And what is Paul thinking about here? He's thinking about the spiritual well-being of this man. He knows that what he has done and is doing is terrible. And he knows that there must be consequences for that. But he's saying to the church, deal with it in such a way so that this man will have a way back, so that this man will repent, so that this man will understand the error of his way. And he will come back to the fold. And having come back, the church will embrace him with open arms and love him and continue to care for him. Now, what is the kindest thing that the church in Corinth can do for this man? Allow him to continue in his sin? Turn a blind eye to it? Pretend it is not happening. Allow it to go on. Not challenge this man about his spiritual state and allow him to go down the deep, deep slope to a lost eternity. Oh no, my dear friends. That would be cruel and heartless. This man needs help. He desperately needs help. If he says he is a Christian, if he thinks he is a Christian, and he is behaving in this manner, and he is not repenting of his sin, he is not a Christian. And the chances are that the church will help him on his way to a lost eternity. The kindest thing we can do to those who are in trouble is to be open and honest and frank. And you parents, some of you have got little ones and they're very young. Let me tell you, the time will come when you'll have to sit down with them around the table and you will have to read to them the Riot Act. And in doing that, you will do it with tears in your eyes, because you love them. Paul says, deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Over the years I've been in the ministry, I've watched people who profess faith in Christ and drift and backslide and go into the world, and when the church tries to help them, they throw their arms in the air and they run away in rebellion. How sad that is. Because the church is there for their spiritual benefit. Someone said this church discipline is not a group of pious policemen out to catch criminals. Rather, it is a group of broken-hearted brothers and sisters seeking to restore an erring member to the family. The key is used with a trembling hand and with bitter tears. Secondly, why is it used? Why do we do it? For the spiritual purity of the church. You see what he says in verses 6 and 7 of 1 Corinthians. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Please note that. He says, you're boasting as a church. The church is boasting in how great they are. Hundreds of people coming to their meetings, coming to their church. They're amazed by all these great things that are happening, and they think that they are spiritually mature. He says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know, he says, that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You see, leaven or yeast is very potent. I see Elsie making bread and that, and realize that it's a very potent thing. Just a pinch will permeate a large batch of dough. Just a pinch will permeate a large batch of dough. Paul is saying, if you do not deal with sin in the church, it will contaminate the whole church. If you're not prepared to deal with that, it will contaminate the whole church. Let me use an example just here. Mom and dad have got 4 kids. And those kids are growing up. And the oldest one becomes a teenager. Starts to go out at night, and coming home, they smell drink of them. And they smell drugs. Because they love him, they say to themselves, I will not do anything about that. But remember, the 3 little ones behind that one. And if it's not dealt with, it will contaminate them as well. You see, my dear friends, if it is not dealt with, Paul says, a little leaven, do you not know, do you, Corinthian, not know that a little leaven will leaven the whole lump? If you don't deal with this, you as a church are in trouble. 1 Corinthians 15, 33-34, do not be deceived, the writer says. Bad company ruins good morals. Bad company ruins good morals. We often asked, whatever happened to the many, many mainline churches? You know, my dear friends, it is, I personally, and I know many of you are, very saddened. Whenever we go, especially in England, and we see these beautiful buildings, and how we would love to have a building like something like that. And it's a warehouse. Doors are closed. Nobody meets there anymore. Amongst the Anglicans, and the Presbyterians, and the Methodists, the mainline churches. Some people rubbish them. My dear friends, if you look at their history, you will know it's good. Read the 39 articles of the Anglican Church, and you will know the truth of the gospel is clearly there. Read the Westminster Confession of the Presbyterian Church, and you will know that it's good. Whatever happened to the churches? My dear friends, the simple answer is this, that they allowed sin to prevail. They allowed error into the pulpit. They allowed men to stand and deny the fundamentals of the faith, and they didn't do anything about it. The outcome is destruction. And then you can sit today in some of those churches. Not only do they not preach the gospel, but they deny the gospel. And the man in the pulpit dare not do anything else because the whole church has been contaminated with error and with sin. You see, my dear friends, what I'm trying to say this morning, how important it is that we understand this key that has been given to the church. Revelation 2 and 1, we read, to the angel of the church at Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hands, who walks among the seven gold lampstands. I have this against you, he says, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Now here's the warning. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, he's speaking to the church, and do the works you did at first. And if you do not do that, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Unless you repent, I will come. I will remove your lampstand from its place. That's what's happened with those churches. The lampstand is gone. Now it's a dark, empty shell. Why? Because the church was not brave enough. Good men were not brave enough. Good women were not brave enough to stand up. Revelation 3 and 1. To the angel of the church at Sardis write, the words of him who had the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, and you have a reputation of being alive. He's speaking to the church here. But you're dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your work complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have, what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief. You will not know the hour that I'm coming against you. Oh, my dear friends, can you see that? It's heartbreaking. Thirdly, and our time's gone, but let me quickly say this. This key is given for the glory of the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's given for the glory of the head. You see, whenever we come here to this church in a Sunday morning, South City Church, whenever we come here, whose name do we come in? We come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And people ask us, who is the head of this church? And we say, Jesus is the head of this church. That is so. Then, my dear friends, we must guard the glory and honor of the head of the church, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the book of Hebrews, we read these words, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, if they fall away, to restore them again to repentance. Now look what they're doing. Since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm, and they're holding him up to contempt. They're holding him up to public shame and disgrace. So you see, my dear friends, why? And this is really just touching the tip of the iceberg of this great subject. why it is so important that we stop and consider this. It's for the good of every one of us that we have this caring, loving church so that we might encourage each other in our most holy faith. Also, we can see that it's there so that we might make sure that the church is kept as pure as it possibly can be. And thirdly, so that great glory and honor would be brought to the head of the church. There we have it. I give to you, he says, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. First great key that we use as we go into an unconverted world is the key of the gospel. And as men and women are born again and come to faith in Christ, they believe, they are baptized, they become part of a family of God, a local church. And in that local church, they're nourished and they're cared for and they're loved. And if necessary, they're disciplined for their own good and for the glory of God and for the reputation of the church of Jesus Christ. With a holy, jealous love, we as Christians, especially we who are in the life of our local churches, should guard the honor of God. And we should love each other enough to help each other. And if necessary, speak to each other about their need to turn from sin and turn again to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for what we have considered. Lord, you're such a loving God. Not only do you save us, but you bring us together as an assembly of believers, so that we might be able to encourage each other and help each other along the way, that we might be able to worship you, the one true and living God. Oh, Father, bless your word to our hearts. Help us, we pray, to not in any case ever be rebellious against the great truths we have considered this morning. Help us to spread this gospel with great zeal. Help us, Lord, as a church, to love each other. And oh, Father, we pray that this church, with other churches, will bring great glory and honor and praise to the head, the Lord Jesus. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.